Been awesome to be with you guys this week. I've had a lot of fun, enjoyed it. A lot of great conversation around the campfires. We've solved all the world's problems, so we can go home encouraged with that. Thanks, Tom, Ron, Jamie, for the invite. Loved being up here this weekend. Had a great time. So I was trying to decide what this closing session should be. The other three came pretty easy. But then I was trying to really decide what this closing session should be as we all kind of leave and make our way home. And so I was going to do something else, but I decided to change it kind of at the last minute a couple days ago. I'm actually going to give a message that I gave my church last weekend because I think it's really pertinent to kind of wrap this whole thing up this weekend. My junior year of college, I went to college in Missouri. And my junior year of college was when I met my wife for the very first time. And I kind of fell head over heels for her. And we spent that whole year getting to know each other. And as the school year wound down, I was facing a summer internship that I needed to complete in order to graduate. And so I landed this internship in the youth department of a large church in Iowa. Now, I had no desire to go to Iowa. I mean, no offense from Iowa. All I could imagine was cornfields. Didn't want to go there. But it was paid, so that sounded pretty good to me. So I took it. And Rebecca, who's my wife now, she also had to complete an internship. And so she stayed in the town that we went to college in and did it there. So about a month into my internship, I was miserable, right? I hated Iowa. Again, no offense if that's where you're from. And missed Rebecca. And my imagination ran wild, right? So I thought of her being courted by these other men. Because listen, my wife's beautiful. She is. I mean, it's just the honest truth. And so I imagined other men trying to court her. And then I imagined all the legs I was going to have to break when I got back to Missouri. And so I decided that I was going to go and see her over the 4th of July week. I had the week off. So it was all arranged. I was going to leave on a Thursday because I had duties in the youth ministry that I was serving on Wednesday night. And so I was going to leave Thursday, but Wednesday night came and I did my duties and I thought, I'm just going to leave tonight. I'm going to drive through the night and surprise her in the morning. So I left at 9 o'clock that night and I'm not a night person, so I needed a jolt. So I drank a large Mountain Dew, a large latte, and took 2 no-dos. Don't ever do that. That was a horrible mistake. But halfway through the night, as I was driving, the low fuel indicator light came on in my car. I needed gas, and I was in really a dilemma because I was really in the middle of nowhere. I was on a state highway somewhere between Des Moines, Iowa, and Springfield, Missouri. And every gas station I passed was closed, so I went 10 miles, 15 miles, and I was getting nervous because I don't know how far can you go on when that light comes on. I don't know. So, I'm getting nervous, panic. I'm thinking I'm going to end up in the middle of nowhere with no gas. There's no cell phones at this time, at least none that I could afford. And so I was nervous and restless, but finally, I came to an all-night gas station, kind of skidded in and kind of put the pump in and just said, oh, all right, let's fill her up and let's get going. I suppose that story could be a metaphor for life. Because a lot of us live our lives with that indicator light on, informing us that we're low on fuel. Some of us have been running on empty for a long, long time, and it has left you stressed and tired and overwhelmed, maybe angry, maybe frustrated, maybe even desperate. And while I've gotten to know many of you over the last couple of days, I don't know all of you. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I don't know your faith journey. There may be some of you here this morning, and you're not really a church person, but you're here because someone said, hey, come with me to Fort Wilderness. We can shoot guns and eat steak. It's going to be awesome. So you came. But you're empty. The low fuel indicator light is on somewhere in your soul. Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but your life is completely empty and you feel guilty about it because you know you're supposed to trust God. God is the one that fills you, and yet you still feel empty and you desperately want it to change. This morning, I want us to turn to the 23rd Psalm. It's It's the most famous of all the Psalms, really. Psalm 23 is beloved by many. It's a source of encouragement. I want to look today just at the first three verses of this psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's from the English Standard Version. The New International Version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Maybe you hear those verses and you say to yourself, yes, that is exactly what I want. That is exactly what I need. I need the green pastures and the still waters that are talked about in this psalm. And so maybe you even have this image in your head as to what your green pasture looks like. For some of you, your green pasture is maybe a secluded beach somewhere where you're sitting with your feet in the water and the waves are rolling in and you're sipping on whatever it is that you sip on, and it's like, this is it. For others of you, your green pasture is a cabin in the woods, and you're overlooking the lake, and at night you've got a fire, and you're roasting marshmallows and making bacon-filled s'mores because they're oh so good. For others of you, your green pasture is a bank account that's full and all the bills are paid. For others of you, your green pasture is a night that the kids don't fight. For others of you, it's a problem-free day or even problem-free work week at work. But what if it can be more than that? What if we can live from a place of peace and satisfaction regardless of our external circumstance? Now, Psalm 23 is a psalm. A psalm is essentially a poem or a song. The Greek word that we get the word psalm from means to pluck, meaning the psalm really was meant to be accompanied by stringed instrument, by a harp. I didn't bring my harp this weekend. I was gonna, and I forgot it, so I'm just gonna kind of read it to you today. But most people accredit this psalm to King David. King David was the simple shepherd boy who was chosen by God to be the king of all of Israel. Now, many theologians believe that this psalm was written during one of the darkest times of King David's life. We could say that he was living life on empty. Now, just to give you some background on this psalm, most people believe it was written during a time that took place in the Old Testament. There's a reference in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to this psalm, or to the time of this psalm. At this time, David is king over Israel, and David has a son whose name is Absalom. And Absalom betrays his father, incites a rebellion, is going to name himself king in place of his father. And so David finds out about it and runs for his life because he knows there's an army that's about to overthrow his kingdom. So David and his loyalists run away for fear of being killed, and they go into hiding. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that they get to their place of hiding. Verse 14, it says, the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. They were empty. And there, David refreshed himself. And it's from this place of secluded hiding, that many believe he composed the 23rd Psalm. Now, this place that David found himself in was a very, very desperate place. He lost his kingdom. He lost his position and status. He lost his wealth, and he was betrayed by his own family. So what is it, then? What is it that causes a man at the end of himself, a man who's running on complete emptiness, to compose such a hope-filled psalm? And how can we get to that same place? Well, before we get there, we have to answer a question. We need to answer a why question. Why is it that we're running on empty in the first place? And how in the world did we get there? Because we all get there. Some of us get there because of relational breakdown. Others of us get there because you're just way overcommitted in your life. Others of us get there because of declining health or tragedy. But I think The biggest drain on our life, the most common drain on our fuel tank, is dissatisfaction. Simply not being happy with how things are. Now, King David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The problem is that I want. I want a lot of stuff, just like you, both situationally and materially. As a matter of fact, I spend a lot of time living in the land of want. I've spent most of my life living in the land of want. For example, when I lived at home with my parents when I was a teenager, I couldn't wait until I moved out of my parents' house and moved into the college dorm so I could be free. After 2 years of living in the college dorm, I couldn't wait to move out of the college dorm and move into my first apartment so I could be free. Well, I got married, moved into my first apartment with my wife, and we dreamed of the day when we could move out of the apartment and afford a townhouse. Well, we eventually could afford the townhouse and moved into the townhouse. And that was okay for a while until we wanted our own single-family home. Eventually, we bought a single-family home, and it was great for a while, till we wanted a bigger house. So we sold our small house, built a bigger house, and moved in. And we were satisfied, but now we want a house on a lake in the woods. There's always the next season of want. Like, I'd love a new car. I drive a Chevy Malibu, and it's a great car, but what I really want is a BMW convertible, if I'm honest. And I'd also like a more prominent title. I think Dr. Belanti has a great ring to it. I want a flatter stomach and a bigger chest. I want my children to behave better. I want them to get better grades. And I want my wife to... They're recording this, so I'm not going to say that. I wish I were taller. I wish I were richer. And I wish I had more energy. So the truth is, my dissatisfaction is often fueled by comparison. My children, I have two kids, as I've mentioned. They're 7 and 12. And in our house, we're trying to eat a little healthier. So this weekend ruined that. But we're trying to eat better. But we also don't want to deprive our children of all things that taste good. And so my kids love potato chips. Anyone like chips? Lay's? So my kids love chips, and I used to just give them carte blanche over the bag, but they'd eat this whole thing, so I no longer do that. And so when they want chips, which we give them on occasion, I kind of ration them. So my son the other day wanted chips, and I got out a bowl and filled his bowl with chips, and I said, "All right, boy, that's it. That's all you get." He's like, "Okay, Dad, thanks." And he went in the living room, and he took his bowl, and he was completely satisfied with this bowl. I gave him a decent amount, and he was happy with it. And so he went in the kitchen and in the living room, had his bowl of chips. Well, my daughter wanted chips too. So I said, "All right, get out the bag." And as I'm pouring her chips in the bag, an unfortunate scenario happened. I gave her a few more chips than I gave him. And he noticed. And of course, what he did was, "Dad, that's not fair." Now, 10 seconds ago, he was completely satisfied until he compared his bowl with hers. You know, we spend a lot of time comparing bowls, and we begin to want. I look at my bowl, and I say, am I doing okay based on what everyone else is doing? Is my bowl okay compared to your bowl? When we dwell on what someone else has, we obsess on what we lack. And we exhaust ourselves trying to make up for our perceived lack. In the Old Testament, King Solomon calls this a chasing of the wind. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "And I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. And this is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." We're always looking to the right, to the left, comparing, and it leaves us oh so dissatisfied and it drains us. My wife and I, when we bought our first home, it was a nice little house. It was small, two bedrooms, one floor. But it was ours. We loved it. We moved in. It was our first house. We were homeowners. We felt so excited about this home that we'd bought. This was when we lived in Colorado. And we were so content until we went to a friend of ours' house. Now, our friend's house was built on the side of a cliff in the Rocky Mountains. It was roughly 4,000 square feet. And from this home, you could see the entire city of Colorado Springs. My house didn't seem so awesome anymore. And I began to think, what more can I do to make more money so I can have that? It was a comparison game. Or maybe you think your marriage is fantastic until you start going to some parties or spending some time with friends and you notice their wives are in a little bit better shape than your wife. Their wife's a little younger than your wife. She seems to be a little more engaged, and you begin to compare. Or maybe you have kids, and your kids are fantastic. They're in the sports. They play Little League Baseball, and you're so proud of your son. He hit a home run, or your grandson, they hit a home run at Little League this last week, and everything was good until you found out that your neighbor's kid made an elite traveling team. And now your kid doesn't seem so special anymore. I stand in front of the mirror every morning when I get out of the shower, and I look in the mirror and I think, okay, I'm doing okay, until I go to the grocery store and see the guy on the cover of Men's Health magazine with the ripped abs and the big chest, and I think maybe I'm not as in good a shape as I thought. And we compare, and when we compare, our frame of reference is what we lack rather than what we have. And the saturation of advertising doesn't help our plight. And we begin this endless pursuit, spending vast amounts of time and energy and money that eventually leaves us dissatisfied, depressed, angry, and empty. There are some captivating thoughts that were written by the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul was a man who really lived a life of adventure. Comes to faith in Christ through this miraculous experience, and he travels the world, preaching the gospel, planting churches, seeing amazing things. But he also experienced a lot of pain. The pain of loss, the pain of abandonment, the pain of being in prison, the pain of being shipwrecked, the pain of flogging and muggings and beatings and nights without sleep and hunger. And yet he writes to the Philippian church in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. So what is it about the Apostle Paul? And what is it about King David? A man that can write of total satisfaction, of being completely full, even in the most tumultuous of circumstances. Well, Psalm 23 really answers that question. The first line of the first sentence answers that question. When King David writes, the Lord is, he is clarifying everything for us. So in this psalm, David's using an image, a metaphor, of a shepherd and sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't know a lot about shepherding. I'm not a shepherd, at least in the sense of having actual sheep. But I did do some reading about shepherds, and what I discovered about ancient shepherding was that an ancient shepherd spent a lot of time with his sheep. They were very, very close. He would live with them. He would spend time with them. They knew his voice. They would come when he called. They experienced all of life together. He was their protector and their provider. Now, in this psalm, God is the shepherd. David is the sheep. And David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, the emphasis being on the word he. Now, if you look at common shepherding practices in the day that this was written, sheep would commonly pasture in the wilderness, a land that would receive too little rainfall to support a settled population of sheep. And so the sheep would move from pasture to pasture to pasture just to satisfy their hunger. A shepherd's task was to lead them to the pasture. Now, when David says he leads me to green or grassy pastures, he's making a very explicit point. Causing the flock to lie down rather than eat and move down suggests ample provision. They're in a place of abundance where they have their fill and they're satisfied. And when David writes, he leads me by still waters, it speaks of a water source that's abundant, in which the sheep can lie down, drink, get up and drink again and still be satisfied. And it's in this place that the soul is restored. See, the emphasis of this psalm is on He. It's on the Lord. He is the source, not the situation. In this psalm, David is saying, my source is not my title, my wealth, or my relationships. None of those were his satisfaction. His green pastures and still waters were found in God and God alone. Even though his outward life seems like a tragedy, David chooses a different source to fuel his life. What's interesting about this psalm is he's not asking for anything. There's no plea for help. He just says, God, in you, I'm completely satisfied. Now, I talk to a lot of people, and I can count on my fingers how many people have said to me in the last year, Mike, I am completely satisfied in my life. I can even count less people that say, I'm content even when things look externally bleak. So let me ask you this question. How's your bowl? Because many of you hearing this morning feel as though your bowl, though once full, is now empty. Your heart is awash with grief. Maybe extended unemployment has wrecked you financially. Maybe the illness is back. Maybe a child has disappointed you and broken your heart. Or maybe simply an unbroken chain of disappointments has left you feeling abandoned, frustrated, and empty. The marriage you're fighting so hard for is falling apart. And quite frankly, it feels as though your bowl has been turned upside down and emptied. But could it be, if you turn the bowl back over, could it be that God's still there? I mean, is it possible that when life seems completely empty, that God is still here? Even when the things we felt were so important are all torn away, can we still experience God's presence? Are you open to the prospect? Are you open to the possibility that it is possible to experience God's presence and His goodness and His fullness, even when our hearts are broken or our lives have been interrupted? And what if it's possible that God, our Father, our Creator, and our Healer is still there when everything else has been stripped away? And could it be that God's even more present in the dark times than He is the good times? Because this is the exact place that David finds himself when he composes this psalm. So what is it then that fuels you? And could it be you're on empty and living life on empty because you've chosen the wrong source to fuel your life? One time I was in a hurry to get somewhere, and I noticed my car was empty, so I pulled into a gas station, and I went up to the pump, grabbed the pump, I was thinking about something else, stuck the nozzle into my car, and just before I pulled the trigger, I realized I had diesel in the tank. And I was, oh my gosh, and I pulled it back out, put it back. All of you that are mechanics are like cringing right now because that could have been a disaster, right? I mean, I was going to put the completely wrong type of fuel into my car. Maybe you're turning to the wrong things to fuel your life. You're looking to status and prestige and career and relationship when your heart and soul were really meant to be filled with God. Listen, in the year 2007, I found myself in a very, very terrible place. I was not happy with my job at all. I wasn't happy with who I was working with. I was very, very unhappy with where I lived, and my marriage was essentially falling apart. And when I mean falling apart, I mean falling apart. It was a disaster. I was angry. I was depressed. I was unhappy. I was frustrated. I was completely exhausted. I began experiencing physical symptoms. I went to the doctor. They tested me all for all kinds of stuff. They said it was stress, and I was kind of in that place. You ever been in that place where you fantasize where you could go back in time and make different decisions that would give you a different result? I was in that kind of place. And so I did some internalizing, some processing with some very wise people. And here's what I discovered. None of my external situations was the real problem, because life will always be full of challenges no matter what decisions you make. My problem was my source. I was looking to all these external things to fuel my life, to fill my heart, when only God Himself can do that for me. My career, my relationships, all those things can bring me happiness, but they do not fill me completely like my Creator can. I realized things, though they weren't perfect in my life, they weren't as bad as I thought they were. And so instead of being grateful for what I had accomplished, I simply compared what I was doing to someone else, and it left me dissatisfied. See, David, when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," what he is saying is He is my fuel source. He's my place of trust. He's my satisfaction. He's everything. Now, he could have placed his trust and satisfaction in his kingly title, his wealth, his success, which would have been a problem because he lost it all. It was all stripped away, and yet he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, I am complete in you." So maybe it's time for you to examine your fuel source. Is it God Himself, or is it something else? So we're going to wrap up this morning. We're going to get in our cars. We're going to go back to reality, right? We're all headed back to this place called reality, because listen, Fort Wilderness is not reality, right? It's a great place, but this isn't reality. This is like a dream, right? Right, Ron? This is a Disney World. My kids would rather come here than Disney World, honestly. But now we're going to go back to wherever it is you came from. Whatever you left when you came, it's still there, waiting for you. How are you going to handle it? What's your source? How are you going to fuel your life to live whatever it is you're headed back to? Because listen, though my life's pretty good, I got some situations I got to deal with when I get home. And I'm not looking forward to some of them. My hope and trust isn't in those things. My source is in Christ and in Christ alone. So examine your fuel source. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been here for this retreat. And when you came, you really wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. You came because it sounded awesome. You wanted to get away. But maybe you're here and you realize that's what's missing from your life. Jesus is the thing that's missing. And so I want us to just take a moment and examine our own soul. If we could just kind of close our eyes for a second. I want us to look internally for just a second. And if you say, "Mike, I've heard you this weekend, and what I've discovered is I'm filling my life with the wrong source, that Jesus is clearly not the source of my life, but I want to make Him. I want to be complete in Him." The Scriptures tell us that if you simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I want to pray a prayer as we end. And if you say, "Mike, that's what I want," I want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart and in your mind. And after we pray, I want you to find the person that you came with and tell them, "I need Jesus in my life," or come talk to me. I'll be around for a minute afterwards. But I hope that you leave here this weekend with Christ as your source, because as He's your source, you can face every situation that you encounter, I believe, with confidence, with peace, and with joy. So this morning, God, we confess You as Lord. I confess with my mouth that You are Lord. And I believe in my heart that You were raised from the dead. And so this morning, oh God, I give my life to You. I ask You to transform me, oh God. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my shortcomings. I want to begin a new journey today, oh God, in which I become like You. I also pray, oh God, for this group, these men here. I ask You, oh God, that You would fill them with Your presence. I ask You, oh God, that as they leave this place today, that as they drive home, they would sense Your presence. As they get home, they would feel renewed and refreshed, that You would be their source of hope and joy and satisfaction. I thank you, O God, for the trust that we have in you, the hope that we have in you. And I ask you, O God, that you would seal your work in our hearts that you've done this weekend. And as we leave, O God, may we leave rejoicing because we've met with you, that you've been with us, that you've transformed us. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.